We are in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we're going to read the first and second verse. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, and Lord, we're just so thankful for all the blessings that you have given us, and Lord, as we turn our hearts and minds to you, Lord, just ask that you'll give us the leadership of the Spirit, Lord, that we need to apply it to our lives, that we may better understand your word. And Lord, if there be any here that have never come to know you, Lord, just ask they'll accept you, for it's everlasting too late. Thank you for all you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to finish up the second part. We were talking about following God in love. And what we had considered a couple of weeks ago, followers of God, we are to follow God as dear children, as children. Brother Chris this morning in a Sunday school lesson talked about his children. This morning I saw Chris walking around the building, and Declan was just following everywhere Chris went. We're to follow, be followers of God as dear children. Last week we started to look at the thought of in love, and we looked at the word walk, and the different places in the New Testament talks about where and how we are to walk, and how we walk matters. Blessed are they that are undefiled and who walk in the law of the Lord. How we walk, we should walk according to the Lord. We should walk in obedience. We should walk according to the law or God's word and be faithful. And where we walk matters also, and we talked about this. Blessed is the man that walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Sometimes we think we can go places secretly. So-and-so won't know. God knows, though, right? And where we walk also matters. And so last week we talked about the New Testament and how it describes nine different ways we're to walk. And we looked at these. I'm not going to redo them. Walk in newness of life. Walk in good works. We're to walk worthy. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in Him. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk in wisdom. And we're to walk in the light. And then the last one, which is from our text, we are to walk in love. And the word to walk, it means to walk, to take a to take a journey, those kinds of things that you would think that walk means. But the other thing that the Greek word walk means, it means to abound in or basically to immerse yourself in, to walk to, that is how you walk. You're immersed in that. And it always makes me think of a child, and if there's a puddle of water in the parking lot, it's a magnet, right, Chris and Cheyenne? They're going to come, and they're going to want to walk in that, and they're going to get immersed. And that is the whole idea of walking in love. We should be immersed. As we walk, we should be immersed in the love of God. And we find that as we walk in love, we as followers of God should walk in love. Why is that important? Well, our text verse tells us why is it important, because Jesus set the example. Walk in love. Be immersed in love as Christ hath loved us. 1 John, I think it's 4:18 or 19 says, we love God because he loved us. Our love is a response to God's love for us, for what he's done for us, as Christ hath has loved us, given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. What an incredible thing that God has done for us. And our hearts should respond to that in love, and we should be immersed in love because God has first loved us. Jesus has set the example for us to love and to love others, and to love others that don't love us. Jesus came and died for those that were sinners. They crucified him, and he said, "Father, forgive them. Don't lay this to their charge." Even while he was dying for their sins. So, as followers of God, we should walk in love. So, why is it important without love as followers of God? We just make a lot of noise. And sometimes, as children of God, that's kind of what we are. We take the Word of God and we apply it, but there's no feeling, there's no concern, there's no compassion. One of the things that I love about the Gospels is that when we watch Jesus interact with others, he had compassion for others when they were hurting. Now, sometimes, for like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he had emotion about them too. He would get angry and upset because they were so stubborn and so rebellious. If we take the Word of God and apply it without the love of God, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, though I can say it in the most beautiful way, and have not charity, have not the love of God, love for others, compassion, I'm just as a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal." And basically he's saying, I'm just making a lot of noise. People understand when we have compassion. I took, when the kids were here for the summer, we went down to downtown Hillsboro, and there was a they were doing street art, and they were doing it Saturday and Sunday, I think, and we went Saturday fairly early, about 12 o'clock, and I think they started at 10, and so none of the art was done, but one of the things that was going on is there was a street preacher there, and nothing wrong with that, but he was preaching, and it didn't feel to me like it was from the heart. It didn't feel to me like there was any emotion. It was just words. And that's the thing that Paul talks about, that we can be in danger if we're not careful. Our message can be very cold, and people aren't going to receive that, and it's just like a bunch of noise. And then in the second verse of 1 Corinthians 13, we find that without love, we as followers of God, it becomes useless. And Paul says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains." So he talks about this gift of prophecy and understanding. You know, there's a lot of people that are really good about how they speak, but not necessarily have a deep understanding of the Word of God. And he's talking about somebody who has a deep understanding of the Word of God and understands all the many things. And great faith personally has things right. But without charity, I am nothing. Again, the compassion, the love that God has, that's the one thing that we see from God. Even John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It caused him to do something. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What does the love of God cause us, motivate us to do. In the third verse of 1 Corinthians 13, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So great devotion and great just giving stuff away, if it isn't with compassion and with the love of God, again, none of these things will help me or move people as I witness to them without the love of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:22 that there are two kinds of love that we are to express in our Christian walk as we follow the Lord, seeing that you purify your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto an unfeigned or pure, if you will, with a pure love of the brethren. And the Greek word there literally is Philadelphia, and it means to love as you love a brother, and see that ye love. So there's two different words there for the love. Love one another with a pure heart and fervently. So the first love, when it talks about love the brethren, talk about love of you'd have for family, for a brother, for a sister, for a brother and sister in the Lord, and how that you would help them and do what you can for them. But the second kind of love is agape, and that kind of love is a sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that God had for us when he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross so we could have eternal life. That's where we get the word charity. And in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, the word there, agape, is translated charity, and it literally means to sacrifice or to give without expecting anything in return. And that's what that kind of love is, a sacrificial kind of love, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, extensively. Not only that we love and appreciate one another as brothers and sisters, but also are willing to sacrifice for one another. And then we also find the Bible tells us when all else fails, we should love one another. Now, the end of the commandment, the very last thing, or the end, or when all else fails, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes something will happen, and as pastor, I need to do something, and I just don't know what to do. The only thing I can do sometimes is just to try to convey the love of God, the compassion of God, that God loves us, that God wants to help us, that God sent Jesus to die for our sins. The other thing about this kind of love that we are to have, it will change our perspective. Peter says this, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." Above all these things, have charity, for charity. You ever been mad at somebody? I'm sure we all have. And it's easy to start listing all the things that they have done against us, right? All their negative characteristics. And we start pointing out all the things that they do. But we find that when we love that person, that doesn't mean that, oh, all of a sudden they get perfect. It means we can start overlooking some of the things because we love them so much and we want what is best for them. Love will change our perspective. I'm glad God loves us, and his love changes his perspective of us when we accept Christ as his personal Savior. And he sees us as a child of God, forgiven of all of our sins. When we talk about love, and we as followers of God, as we follow God, how we are to love, one of the stories I really like is found in the book of Luke. And we find that kind of the conclusion is this. It says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I hope Jesus can look at me as a disciple and say, he's loved much. But there's a reason why we as children of God can have a lot of love. And I want to go through this story. And in Luke, the 7th chapter, we find that one of the Pharisees had desired Jesus, this is verse 36, that he would come and he would eat with them. And so Jesus went into the house, into the Pharisee's house. Now, when we look at Mark 14:13, we see that this is going to be Simon the leper. Later in the story, Jesus is going to call him Simon. And so this is a person who was a leper. And someone who is a leper, so it's not because of some deed they did that they're separated from society, but it's from something that has happened to them, some calamity that has befallen them, this terrible disease. And according to the law, they had to live outside of society. They couldn't be with their family. They couldn't partake in worship. They couldn't partake in daily activity. That's where we end up having leper colonies. And there were groups of lepers. And this individual, who was a Pharisee, so it doesn't care who you are, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're whatever you are, and this person was a Pharisee, and Jesus at some point had healed him of his leprosy. And obviously, he was appreciative of that and wanted to hold a dinner in honor of the one who had changed his life and brought him back into society. And so he had desired, he invited him, and Jesus came into his house, and they sat down for the dinner. And behold, as the story goes on, there was a woman in that city who was known for her sins. Now, we don't know what they are. We don't know what her sin is, but she's known as someone who isn't a good person, who is a sinner, and that is her reputation. And when she knew that Jesus was going to go to this person's house, she invited herself, and she had brought an alabaster box, which was kind of alabaster is a soft stone, and it was a container, and it held some ointment that was very expensive. And she went to the feet of Jesus, and as they would sit at dinner, we find that they would kind of recline, not like tables that we have today, but there would be cushions and they would recline. So the feet would be kind of sticking out. Now, she didn't come for the purpose to partake of the meal. She came because Jesus was there. She wanted to interact with Jesus. Now, the Pharisee had done something for Jesus, right? He had thrown this dinner, this supper party. This woman wanted to do something for Jesus also. And so she was at his feet weeping, crying, and she began to wash her feet with her tears, wiped them, his feet, with the hairs of her head. She was kissing his feet and anointing them with oil. Now, that's not a normal thing. Yes, they would normally wash someone's feet. We know Jesus washed the feet of the disciples to give them an example when somebody would come into your house as a guest, to show them that you are welcoming them. You would honor them by kneeling down and washing their feet. But she went above and beyond, and she weeping and the tears and her hair. And so this was quite a spectacle. When someone is crying, you know, they're kind of making noise and all this is going on at this dinner. Now, when the Pharisee, this is Simon the leper, who had been forgiven, or not forgiven, but healed of his leprosy, which had invited Jesus to come into his house, when he saw it, he said within himself, he was thinking. You ever done that? You ever look at somebody and draw all kinds of judgments and all kinds of conclusions? And he says this. He says, this man, Jesus, if he were really of God, if he was really important, if he was really a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that is touching him, for she is unclean. Right when he was a leper, he had to be separated from society. And actually, as a leper, if somebody was to come in his area, so they would understand and not contaminate themselves, he would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so they could walk around him. And so we find that he had been in a situation to where he had been unclean. And yet, not because of what he did, yet we're all sinners, right? He didn't see himself needing a Savior. He just needed someone to change his life. And Jesus can change our life in so many ways. Not only heal us, but not only physically, but also spiritually. And he said within himself, he's thinking, he's having all kinds of judgments, wishing that this woman wasn't at this meal, wishing that she wasn't interrupting, wishing that she wasn't causing such a stir. And as all this was going on, and as Jesus was there, and the woman was washing his feet, and Simon is thinking all this and being frustrated and upset, Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." I have something to say directly to you. I find it interesting. Now, Jesus knows what he's thinking, right? And so Jesus decides that he is going to engage Simon, and he's going to try to help him understand what is going on. And Simon says, "Master," now he's just said if this man was a prophet, but he's calling him Lord, Master, "say on." And Jesus says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. So two people who owed someone some money. The one owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. Now, the way in which we do money today isn't the way they do money. And so depending on where you look at what 500 pence is or what a pence is, a pence, most people agree that it was a day's wages. I don't know what you make in a day. $100, $200, $500. I don't know how much you might make, but it doesn't really matter. One was 500 pence, so you put some zeros after 100 or 50. You multiply that out. But here's the thing, verse 42. It doesn't really matter the amount. They had nothing to pay. Neither one could repay the debt. Now, if I have a debt of $10,000 or if I have a debt of $100,000, I can't repay. If the creditor came to me, if someone came to me and said, "Give me $10,000, they might as well ask for $1,000,000. I don't have it in my wallet. I'm not even sure I could give you $10 out of my wallet. But the point is here is that one is substantially greater, 50, 500, so that's 100 times greater. But they could not pay either one. Neither one could fulfill the obligation, could pay their debt. And when they had nothing to pay, no way to pay it back, he frankly or immediately forgave them both. So Jesus, again, still talking to Simon, says, which of them will love him most? And it's kind of interesting. Simon starts logically trying to apply an answer here. And when you logically think about it, you would think, well, the one who is forgiven the most. But let's not forget, neither one could pay the debt back. And he says, I guess, if you're looking for an answer, that he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, pointing to the woman, and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. So normally, when a guest would come to your house, if you were to honor that guest, and Simon had gone out, sought Jesus out, and said, come, be a guest of honor at my house. I'd like to throw a dinner, a party for you, a supper. And Jesus says, you didn't do the things that most people would do in honoring the one in which they had guessed. You did not wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with the hairs of her head. She has given honor to me. You've invited me, but you have not treated me as an honored guest. The other thing they would often do is, you know, they would greet each other with a kiss. You know, we greet each other with a handshake or a hug, but they would greet each other with, with a kiss. Thou givest me no kiss, no formal greeting, no handshake, no hug. But this woman, since the time I've come in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, in that she has continued to honor me. I'm your guest, but she is the one honoring me. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. That's the other thing they would give, like we may give lotion for someone for their hand. They'd give oil for their hair when it's dry and dusty. But this woman has anointed my feet with oil. All the things that were customary for an honored guest, Simon didn't do, but this woman did. Wherefore I say unto thee, I say unto Simon, her sins, which are many, they are forgiven, for she has loved much. And then he goes on to say, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, as we apply this idea of little and much, remember, they couldn't pay. Now, some of us are great sinners. Some of us had all kinds of terrible things. That may have been our identity. You know, murderer or whatever a terrible sin is. But here's the thing. God will forgive all sin, even the worst of sins. So no matter what your sin was, no matter what that great sin was, even if it was your identity, God can forgive it, God will forget it, and God will want us to move on. Corinthians talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new, serving him with a clean heart. Now, some of us, I was saved when I was 13, and not something that I'm proud of, but it would be a true statement that I've probably done what we would consider worse sins after I was saved than before I was saved. Before I was saved, I mean, at 13, I was a sinner. Had I done things I regret? Had I, you know, said stuff, done stuff? Absolutely. I was a sinner. Was I a terrible sinner? Not as sinners go. But here's the thing. I could not change my sins. I could not make myself right before God. There was nothing I could do. I couldn't pay that debt, whether it was 500 pence or whether it was 50 pence. I couldn't fix the problem. And so because I couldn't fix the problem, I am so appreciative that at 13, Jesus saved me before I did a lot of terrible things. And because of that, it probably saved me from a lot of heartache of sin that I might have done. And I so appreciate, because I couldn't fix it, to whom much is forgiven. We are all forgiven much. We're all forgiven so much that we couldn't repay it ourselves. That's the part of this parable that he was trying to get Simon to understand, that his issue was leprosy, yet he's still a sinner, and he was unclean, just as this woman, because of her sins, were unclean. He needed the same thing that she needed, and yet he did not fully appreciate what Jesus had done for him. And so he now turns to the woman and he says, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat there, the other guests that had been invited, began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" I'll tell you who it is. It is Jesus who can save. It is the Jesus who forgave my sins, who wanted to forgive Simon's sins. Now I think Simon is eventually saved and comes to understand this lesson. But it's a lesson for us all to learn. Sometimes we struggle with appreciating what God has done for us. And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. Our text verse says, followers of God, we follow him as dear children. We're to walk in love, be immersed because he loved us first. We love God because he loved us. I challenge you this morning, how are you doing with the idea of, to whom much is forgiven, they love much? To whom little is forgiven, they love little. How do you perceive what God has done in your life? Do you see it just as a little thing, or do you understand it as changing your life forever? And you have this love and devotion. Walk in love, being immersed in the love of God. What page you got for us?